All right, at this time, Brother Jerry, if you want to come up and bring the message that God has given you, praise the Lord for it. And Brother, I'm excited. Thank you for all you do.
All right, Brother,
God bless you.
Amen. All right. Man, you got a lot going on. You got baby boomerang. I don't know what that is. I just can't imagine. Baby boomerang, baby returns back to you, or... But anyway, that sounds interesting, and I know they're a worthwhile cause to help our church does that in Olympia, works, does the baby bottle thing and everything, and that's an important cause. I was looking over this. Man, I'll tell you, I wish I could be here the next 2 weeks. Rich Farinella. Man, I love Brother Farinella. He and I, of course, we connect on our motorcycle ride. We do a Baptist bike ride every year, and so we connect on that and go on that. And let me see, it was September of last year we finished. All right, I always forget this. In our church, we turn it on, and then they turn it on back there. They make us lazy, but I'm there. It is. All right, hear me now. Okay. All right, but anyway. Brother Farinell and I, we get together on the Baptist bike ride. But last September, we got off the Baptist bike ride, and we decided to go on the carnivore diet together. And I'll tell you, that was no diet. Eating meat and protein all the time, that was wonderful. I loved it. And so I stayed on it for 8 months. He stayed on it for a couple. Anyway, I'm glad he's coming. Rich Farinell is just a special man. He's a special man in here in Washington State, very well respected by the other preachers, and you're very fortunate to have him come down and preach. And then Matt Farinella, that unbelievable combination between the two of them. You're going to see father and then son, and so. You're in for some special treat. And then the reason I'm here today is I'm here to prepare you, because after me, anything is going to be better. So I'm going to help you out with that. But anyway, to get started, brother, you read the verse about verse 38, Luke, on giving. An interesting thing about that. Given it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. And we like that. But many times I've heard this used. It said, God's going to take care of all your need. But we forget the next clause. It says, shall men give unto you. It's not saying God will give to us. Men will give unto you. That's the way God works. He works through men giving. And it's just a testimony. I was here a month and a half ago, maybe a month to 3 weeks. But anyway, I was getting ready to go on my trip to Uganda, and I was driving to church one morning, and my car broke down, and I had to have it towed, and I had to tow it in. The transmission went out on it, and I knew that was going to be expensive. But, you know... I've said this before here, the most exciting thing about a Christian life is when you learn to live by faith. Scripture says, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. And we need to learn to live by faith. In other words, while I was in Uganda, they had me teach a three-series class on the three Christian virtues that I think are the most important virtues. And number one is faith. I think faith is very important. And it's 1 Corinthians chapter 13. The last final verse says, and among these is faith, hope, and charity. And the greatest of these is charity. So I taught on faith, I taught on hope, and then I taught on charity. And it was tremendous to me to be able to rework and do the message on faith. We need to be people who live by faith. We cannot truly know God until we know faith and understand faith. And I have that my whole ministry has been by faith. I've been traveling for over 55 years. I have never, ever, ever asked any compensation except for the Lord to take care of my needs. That's all I care about. I've worked in four different churches. I never asked the pastor when he asked me to come what the compensation would be. I do not believe that I need to do that. So that when this transmission went out, it was very simple. I don't have anything that belongs to me. Everything I have belongs to God. And so I just took it to him. I said, Lord, I have no idea what's going to cost. I have no idea what's going to happen. But I said, God, look at the checkbook. Look at my records. I pay my bills. I pay all my bills, and I don't get behind. And I said, God, this is your car, so this is your bill. You know, it is. It was his bill. And so I simply mentioned to some people that I had transmission problems, and I took it in over. They took it over to the transmission place, and he said it's going to be $7,500. I said, God, I don't have $7,500. I'm glad it's your bill. I said, I don't even know if I know anybody that has $7,500, but it's your bill. And, you know, the life of faith is so exciting. I went to church that Sunday, and one of the men in the church walked up and said, I hear you're having transmission problems. I said, yeah. He says, well, my wife and I heard about it, we prayed about it, and we're going to take care of it for you. Listen. It was God's bill. It was up to him to take care of it, and he did. You know, we have to understand that everything that God does is because of faith. And he uses men to do it. And that's important. And so I said, okay. So they called me back and said, you got to have two new tires on it. And I said, oh, wow, this is another additional expense. $300 to put two new tires on there. I got a letter from one of my wife. My wife died 3 years ago, the 27th of February. And one of her best friends wrote me a letter and had a check in it. And I didn't even look at the check. I read the letter. She says, and she is very wealthy. She said, I was going to pay for the whole thing. I had a check written out, and God said, no. I don't need you to do that. I just need you to do this much. I turned the check over, and it was $300. It paid for the two tires too. God will never leave us stranded. God, if we learn to live a life by faith, God will take care of us. That's who he is. And it's vitally important. And I just thought I'd mention that with the verse, men shall give unto your bosom. It's important for us to do that because in this case, it was not me it was not my faith, it was not my greatness, it was the faith of people that God dealt with to give. You know, it takes nothing to receive, but it takes a lot to give. And shall men give unto your bosom. But just a testimony about that. Turn with me, if you will, to Luke chapter 4. I've been debating it, but I'm going to show some pictures of my African trip. I got back from Uganda the last week ago Thursday, and so I'm going to show some pictures of it because many have been asking about it, and it was an exciting trip. It was a survey trip. I was going over there to see if possibly God would want me to come over there and do ministry on an extended time. And I found one thing over there. Nobody over there that I ran into had ever met anybody that had been saved for 55 years and serving God for that long. And so one night, Friday night, we did a testimony time. I gave my testimony, and over 75 people come out to hear my testimony. They advertised it and passed out flyers on it. And then for an hour and a half after that, they asked me questions. How on earth can you stay faithful for 55 years serving the Lord? And I have to answer that with a question. How can you not? You know, why on earth would somebody not want to be faithful to the Lord? I mean, when has the Lord ever let me down? He has never let me down. And when I got saved, I promised him that I'd give him all of my life and everything I have. So how could I do anything else? You know, it's just hang in there. Just do it. And I think one of the things that is hindering even Christianity today, when I got saved in 1970, there was a thing around called character. We were taught character. We were trained character. But the generations that we have today, they have very little character. Character will cause you to stick. And when I got saved, God didn't have to make major changes in me. And because of character helped me to change. And so that's one of the greatest benefits I had over people that get saved now, because you know as well as I do, we run into a lot of people that have very little character. And so they have no ability to assist God. And we wonder why they come and don't stay. Well, I believe that their internal character is part of the reason they don't. So anyway, I went to a church and preached to about, I think there's 25 pastors there in the Sunday afternoon service. And then they asked questions for 2.5 hours. And God blessed the entire trip. I saw a great need. And I'm praying about whether I would go back for an extended time. That wouldn't happen right away, but pray with me about that if you would. And then tonight I'll show the pictures and talk about that a little bit. All right, Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. And as a preacher, you pray when you have preaching opportunities, you pray. I like to be fresh. I like to use messages that God is fresh in my mind and that would be fresh to the people. You know, one of the things that you need during this time is you need to hear from God. You're in a very strange time. The pastor, when is Brother Tim coming officially? In June. All right. So we have until June to get through this period of time, and and it's going to depend on your faithfulness. Your faithfulness to hang in and stick here. You know, you don't have a pastor, but I'm going to tell you something. You do have a multitude of pastors who are willing to help. You know, all over the state, they're willing to come and help this church. And the most important thing is you remain helpable. You know, you remain helpable to these preachers. You remain faithful. You stick in there, because you know as well as I do, when Brother Tim gets here, he's going to be a faithful minister. He's going to be a faithful pastor, and things are going to be. When he gets here, be ready to move, because he's not a sitter. He's a mover, and so you're going to have a lot of movement. And so, as praying about this, I really felt today. I don't know whether it's my need or whether it's your need. But I want to talk about Christ today. I want to talk about Jesus. Sang the song about Jesus, the worship about Jesus. We read the verse that said, I am the bread of life. And I wanted to preach about him this morning. You know, the fact of the matter is, the hardest messages I ever preach are when I'm preaching on Jesus. But I always leave changed when I do. And I believe the Holy Spirit uses that. So turn to Luke chapter 4. We're going to read verse 16 through 19. Luke chapter 4, verse 16 through 19. And I don't know if you're accustomed to you stand during the reading of the scripture. Typically, okay, if you can stand, good. If you're not able to, that's all right. But I'm going to read 16 through 19. And it said, talking about Jesus, and it says he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Elias, and when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captive, and to recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." It's interesting. I'm trying to remember the name. It was either Moody or I think it was D.L. Moody, that many times in his younger ministry, this is a verse out of Isaiah, and he would turn to the verse in Isaiah, and he'd put his Bible in that verse, and he would preach with his finger on that verse. For the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel. And so I want us today to just think about Jesus. Think about how important he is to you. You know, I've heard recently, I've seen a lot of people posting. I keep track of people I've led to Christ through Facebook. I'm able to see them in different places where they serve and everything on Facebook. But I've seen a lot of posting lately that me and my husband, we've been married for 55 years, and how, you know, what a wonderful thing that is. And congratulations is in order. And then I got to thinking, me and Jesus have been married for 55 years. And how wonderful it's been. It couldn't have been any better. I could have not chosen anything to serve for 55 years better than what Jesus has done for me. It has been wonderful. The times that we have gone through together, the things that we have faced together, it has been wonderful to see his faithfulness to me. And I'm grateful for that. So before I really get started, I'm going to pray, and then we'll be seated. Father, thank you so much. Lord, it's so fresh in my mind, September 10th. It's midnight, Lord. I'm up in the chapel on board the USS Constellation with John Brownell. And Lord, he's reading me out of a tract called The Four Spiritual Laws. And he just read it to me, God. And then he gets to this prayer, and he says, "Now read this prayer, and God will save you." And I read that prayer. And then I said, "Lord, I'm sorry for who I am. Sorry for the things I've done, my wickedness. I've destroyed a life that you gave me for 21 years. You allowed me to have charge, and I've destroyed it. And I'm willingly giving it to you. And Lord, you know, I'm not offering much, but I do promise you this. I will serve you for the rest of my life." And Lord, I just cannot comprehend that I made a commitment to be faithful to you, but oh, have I failed you over and over again. But the commitment you made to me has never failed. It has never changed, and I'm thankful for that. Holy Spirit, I am so thankful that you came to live within me. Holy Spirit, I'm so glad that you talk to me, that you speak to me, that you allow me to listen to you. And as I'm reading the Word of God, you speak to me and you teach me through that. And in times when you and I have talked, you have communicated with me. I am so thrilled you do that. But today, I'm going to be talking about Jesus. And Jesus said that when they asked him to glorify himself, he said, "No, I'm not going to glorify myself. I'm going to glorify my Father, which is in heaven." And then, Holy Spirit, he made reference to you when he said, "There cometh after me one who will glorify me." Today, I want to glorify Jesus. I pray that you'll help me. I can never do it in my own strength. I can never do it justice. So, Holy Spirit, you're going to have to work today. You're going to have to take the words. You're going to have to speak to each individual's heart and do something special in our midst today. In thy name I pray. Amen. God bless you. You can be seated. I was saved in 1970. Things were different then. We had an environment where Jesus was accepted. Jesus was known by a lot of people. When you went to talk to somebody about the Lord, you know that they did not have animosity against you for doing that. But we live in a day and time in our lifetime, at this time, where there is all over, there is animosity towards Jesus Christ. Animosity towards the things of Christ. Animosity towards the church. I just, as I was in Uganda, I spent time with a missionary who had been in a country called Rwanda, which borders Uganda. And within the last 3 years, the president of Rwanda has kicked every independent Baptist church out of the country, every pastor out of the country, made them get up and leave, wouldn't even let them collect their belongings. He made them leave or suffer imprisonment. And he has done everything he can to get Christianity out of his country. And we say, oh, that's horrible. But you know as well as I do, we've had a lot of people in our country trying to get rid of Christ, trying to throw him out, trying to throw the church out, and trying to destroy everything that Christ stands for. And we were talking about it in the Sunday school class this morning about what is going to be happening in the future. Do we not understand that people today will believe a lie before they'll believe the truth? It is something that they are being trained to do. It is something they've been trained to do through situations that have happened over and over again in our generation. They are trained to believe a lie, and they are trained to understand that believing that lie is better than believing the truth. We say, why is that? Listen, if you know anything about the scripture, you know that Satan is setting up his kingdom here on earth. And it says, and Jesus said to the Pharisees, he says, "Ye're of your father a liar." Who is the father of lies? He was talking about Satan. Satan is a liar. Satan is wicked. Satan will do anything. He tried to overcome God, and he's going to do anything he can to try to overcome Jesus Christ. And so Christ is no longer what he used to be in even our country. And sometimes we need to do what it said in verse 20. We did not read verse 20, but I'm going to read it now. It's talking, Jesus went into the synagogue on the Sabbath, and he stood up and read a portion of scripture out of Isaiah. Verse 20 says, "And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and sat down. And all the eyes of them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him." Listen, we need to fasten our eyes on Jesus. We have listened to the lies. We have seen the agenda. If you know anything about it, in Second Chronicles, there's a scripture there that talks about the people that are coming back to put David back on the throne, and it says, and it lists all the thousands and thousands of people that are coming, and it says, and there are the people of Issachar, 100 of them that came, and it says all their brethren were at their command. Why? It says, because they understood the times and knew what to do about it. Listen, we need to understand, people listen to lies, but the truth will catch their attention. The truth is what the Holy Spirit is going to use. We need to understand the times. We need to know what to do about it. We have to stand up and be counted as Christians in order that people can see an example of what the truth is. I have often said, one of the reasons that Christians have failed in reaching the world like God wanted them to is because, quite honestly, the people don't want what we have. One of the great communist leaders, I forgot his name, and I should look it up because I forgot it for more times than not, but he lived in a Christian home in New York City, and he left there and he made this statement. He said, "I would have become a Christian if it were not for Christians." That's the testimony that Christians have. Christians do not, Christianity today, Christians have forgot. Hey, how do we live like a Christian? We need to be faithful living like a Christian and being what a Christian ought to be. How are we going to do that? We need to look at the person we're supposed to imitate, and that's Jesus Christ. It says in Colossians 1:18, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Wouldn't it be good if we just give Christ the preeminence? Wouldn't it be good if we just give him first place totally in our life? Lord, whatever you want me to do, I'll do. Lord, wherever you want me to go, I'll go. Whatever, Lord, whatever you want me to say, I will say. And give him the preeminence. When I was first saved, I was told to read the book of John. I started in chapter 1, and I started to read. And I was told, this is God's love letter. And I understood what the individual who told me this meant when I got to John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I said, wow. Wow. God loved the whole world, but in that world was me. And I enjoyed reading John as his love letter. But the more I read, the more I became amazed at who Jesus was. Charles Hutchinson Gabriel, the songwriter, wrote, I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene, and I wonder how he could love me, a sinner condemned unclean. As I read more and more, I learned of his love for me. I started to fall in love with him. My thoughts became consumed with him. I was consistently, Jesus Christ was the thought that was on my mind. I saw, and you read the verse, I saw in a piece of bread I would see Jesus, because he said he was the bread of life. In a plant I would see him, because he said he was the vine, the true vine. In the lights above, because he said he's the light of the world. When I walked through a door, because he said, I am the door. I saw Jesus in everything. And if we'll place him first in our life, we will see him in every place. Everything we go, we can see Jesus. For over 50 years, he's been the first thought in the morning and my last thought at night, because it said, because the scripture says he is altogether lovely. Charles Wagle put it this way, I would love to tell you what I think of Jesus, since I found in him a friend so strong and true. I would tell you how he changed my life completely. He did something no other friend could do. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. There's no other friend so kind as he. No one else could take the sin and darkness from me. Oh, how much he cared for me. Joseph Stevens put it this way, what a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Edward Perneau thought about Jesus and said, all hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. M.J. Babbitt wrote, there's no friend to me like Jesus. He's my every need supplies. He's not only saves but keeps me. Nothing good from me denies. William Hunter put it this way, sweetest note in seraphim song, sweetest name on mortal tongue, sweetest carol ever sung, Jesus, blessed Jesus. F. Whitfield wrote, there is a name I love to hear. I love to sing its worth. It sounds like music in my ear, the sweetest name on earth. Luther Bridger put it, Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know, fills my every longing, keeps me singing as I go. Layla Long wrote the words, Jesus is the sweetest name I'll ever, ever know, and he's just the same as his lovely name. And that's the reason why I love him so. Jesus is the sweetest name I know. A.B. Simpson wrote this poem. Once it was a blessing, now it is the Lord. Once it was a feeling, now it is His word. Once His gift I wanted, now the giver own. Once I sought for healings, now Himself alone. All in all is Jesus, of Jesus will I sing. Everything is Jesus, and Jesus is everything. Every song we sing talks about Jesus. People through the ages have talked about Jesus and given Him the preeminence. And I read through the Bible, I started seeing Him everywhere. As a new Christian, I started reading through the book of Genesis, and I saw that Jesus, He was the promised seed. In Exodus, He was the Passover lamb. When I read in Leviticus, I found that He was the scapegoat. In Numbers, He was the brazen serpent. In Deuteronomy, He was the great lawgiver. I saw Him in Joshua as the prophet and the priest and the king. And then in Judges, He is going to be the judge of all the world. In Ruth, He was the kinsman redeemer. In Samuel, He was the seed of David. In Kings and Chronicles, He was King of Kings. In Ezra, He's the rebuilder of the temple. In Nehemiah, He's the rebuilder of the wall. In Esther, He's the savior of the Jews. In Job, He's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. In Psalms, He's the song of all the ages. In Proverbs, He is our wisdom. Even in Ecclesiastes, it talks about Him as a wonderful preacher. Song of Solomon, He is the loving bridegroom. In Isaiah, He's wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. In Jeremiah, Lamentation, He's the weeping prophet and the street preacher. In Ezekiel, He's a rebuilder of God's temple. In Daniel, He's the fourth man in the fiery furnace. In Hosea, He's the faithful husband. In Joel, He's the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. In Amos, He's our burden bearer. In Obadiah, He's our judge and savior. In Jonah, He's the risen prophet. In Micah, He's the ruler of the world from Bethlehem. In Nahum, He's our stronghold. In Habakkuk, He's the watchman. In Zephaniah, He's the mighty to save. In Haggai, He's the redeemer. In Zechariah, He's a branch of David, the one pierced for us. In Malachi, He's the son of righteousness. And then you move into the New Testament. One of the books in the New Testament did not give glory to God. In Matthew, He's the king of the Jews. In Mark, the servant, suffering servant. In Luke, He's the son of man. In John, He was the son of God. In Acts, He's the power of the church. In Romans, He's the dynamic of the gospel. In 1 Corinthians, He's the resurrection. In 2 Corinthians, He is our comfort. And in Galatians, He is the veil that's rent. In Ephesians, He's the head of the church. In Philippians, He's our sufficiency. And in Colossians, He's our completeness and the one holding our world together. In 1 and 2 Thessalonians, He is a coming king. In 1 and 2 Timothy, He is our mediator. In Philemon, He is our benefactor. In Titus, He is our blessed hope. In Hebrews, He is our perfection. In James, He's the power behind our faith. And in 1st, 2nd Peter, He is our chief shepherd and great and chief cornerstone. In 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, He's our truth and everlasting life. In Jude, He's the foundation of our faith, our security. And in Revelation, He is the one saddled on the white horse, coming back to establish a kingdom on earth where Jesus Himself shall be king and where evil will never prevail again. All through the scripture we are told, yea, He is altogether lovely. That's Jesus. That's our Savior. That's the person who we surrender to when we get saved. That's the person who we serve. That's the person. There's no other religion on the entire world that serves a risen Savior. You go to every tomb of every other every other religion, and there's a body been in that tomb and stayed in that tomb. Nobody else come back to life. But the resurrection of Jesus Christ is what sets him apart from all other leaders of all other groups. And that's the person we serve. That's the person who we depend upon. That's the person who our hope is built upon. We have a hope, and our hope is in the resurrection of Christ. If he is resurrected, then we will be resurrected when our time comes. And our hope is that we will spend an eternity in heaven with all those who have trusted Christ. Throughout eternity past and eternity future, we will live and serve with that people. Listen, we serve a wonderful, wonderful Christ, our Savior. Jesus, I need him in every book of the Bible. He is altogether lovely one. I see him in the way, the truth, and the light. I see him in the living as the living water. I see him as the bread of life. I see him as the lily of the valley. I see him as a bright and morning star. I see him as the great resurrection and the life. I see him as the vine. I see him as fairest of 10,000 and the rose of Sharon. Over and over and over again, when we read the scripture, we see Jesus. And I wonder sometimes if we don't see him so much that we grow accustomed to him. Listen, never grow accustomed to Christ. Never grow accustomed to what Jesus has done for us, because we have something that nobody else can claim. There are people all over this world that would give their life, give their right arm, if they just had what we have. And it's important to us that we show the world how wonderful our Savior is. How are we going to do that? My hope and desire is that we might fall in love with him all over again. You know, sometimes we get just kind of accustomed to what we're doing. We can't do that. We've got to get up in the morning and look up to heaven and say, I will be satisfied when I arise in thy likeness. We've got to learn that Jesus is that we need to give him the preeminence. How are we going to do that? Number one, John 12:32 says, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. We have to lift him up. We have to lift him up. We have to continually lift him up. We have to continually preach Christ over and over again. I remember when Jack Hiles went to First Baptist Church in Hammond, Indiana, and it was an American Baptist church, and they were very staid. They sang all the amens, and they didn't just say amen. They said amen, amen, amen. And he got there, and he said the first Sunday that he was there, the Sunday morning, they sang the song, they sang the amen, he jumped up and headed towards the pulpit, and they had three more amens to sing. And so he went back to his seat, and he said, I'm gonna take care of that. That night when they sang the song, and he got ready to, he was standing there, and he decided, I'm gonna sing the three amens with them. Well, they had decided that they weren't gonna sing the amens. And so they stopped, and he said, I sang the only solo I ever sang in my life, and it was three amens. But he said, how do I handle this group of people? Everybody said, Dr. Hiles is going to that church, it's going to kill him, because it was an old church, had been in existence over almost 100 years, and they were very set in their ways. They said, what did you do to change that church? He says, the first 30 sermons I preached were every one of them about Jesus. He said, I preached about the feet of Jesus. I preached about the hands of Jesus. He said, I preached about the heart of Jesus. Over and over and over, I preached Jesus. Listen, friend, you can't go wrong by thinking about Jesus. There is no better. You can't go wrong by putting him before yourself. You can't go wrong by lifting him up. He said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. And we need to lift him up. We need to preach about Jesus. We need to teach about Jesus. We need to talk about Jesus. And it seems to me that we have no trouble talking about the weather. We have no trouble talking about our hobbies or what's going on around our country, our favorite sports team, our job. We have no trouble talking about all these things, but let me ask you, what on earth to a Christian is more important than Jesus? There is nothing in our lives more important than what Jesus has done. Jesus needs to have the preeminence. The songwriter wrote, let's talk about Jesus. The King of Kings is He, the Lord of Lords Supreme throughout eternity, the great I Am, the way, the truth, the life, and the door. Let's talk about Jesus more and more. I get so weary of hearing folks. They seem to have trouble talking about Jesus. They stand, it seems like they stand around and talk in a group, and they're talking about the Seattle Seahawks. They're talking about the weather. They're talking about the government. And then you bring up the topic of Jesus, and all of a sudden the group dissipates. They go elsewhere. As Christians, how on earth can we have problems talking about Jesus? Why can we not put Him first? And I have several people that come on over to my home, and they'll come in, and this is their common statement. We know that when we come over here, we're going to talk about Jesus, and that's why we come. Listen, I have no other topic that I want to talk about other than Jesus. Jesus is the greatest and the sweetest name I know. We should defend Him. When those around us mock Him, we should speak up. When they cuss Him, we should speak up. We ought to trust Him. You know, there possibly somebody in this room today, you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. You might like what you're hearing, but you might not have Him residing inside of you by the Holy Spirit. Listen, trust Him. Put your trust in Him. I can tell you, as a witness to it, for 55 years, He has never, ever, ever, ever let me down. I've let Him down. I've given Him many, many reasons to let me down, but He never has. He's always been there faithful. He's always stood with me through every trial I've ever had. Anytime I had, when my wife died 3 years ago, I had no idea how good the Holy Spirit was at His job and the Comforter. He comforted me through that. And He has he remains there. He comforts different situations. I was just talking to a couple, a lady, one of the ladies in our church. She had had two miscarriages, and then all through those miscarriages, Jesus comforted her through the Holy Spirit. And by the way, she's 22 weeks, and they're looking forward to it. And so what a blessing that is. But in the midst of all of those hard times, she said the Holy Spirit was right there comforting me. That's my Jesus. That's your Jesus. He's never turned His back on us. He's been there every time. You know, we tend to look at all these people on the radio, all these people on the internet, and things, and listen to all these preachers. Let me ask you a question. When was the last time one of them ever come, you got somebody in the hospital, they ever come and visit that person in the hospital? No, they didn't. They didn't. Did they ever, when you wanted to get married, did you contact them and ask them if they'd come perform the ceremony? No, they didn't do that. But I'll guarantee you one thing, if you sent them a check, they'd sure take it. You know, that's not my Jesus. That's not your Jesus. Jesus is not interested in that. Jesus is interested in being our constant companion. We ought to love Him. How can we not love Him when He has saved us? He died in our place. He suffered a cruel crucifixion. And he said, the songwriter said, oh, I want to see Him look upon His face, there to sing forever of His saving grace. On the streets of glory, let me lift my voice. Cares all past, home at last, ever to rejoice. I thank God so much for Jesus. He didn't have to send His Son. He could have provided, He could have left us doing the sacrifices of the Old Testament, but He didn't. He sent His Son, Jesus, to become that sacrifice. So thankful. It would be worth, the other songwriter wrote, it would be worth it all when we see Jesus. Life's trials will seem so small when we see Christ. One glimpse of His dear face, all sorrow will erase. So bravely run the race till we see Christ. Luke 4:20 that we read, and all the eyes of them in the synagogue were fastened on him. Hebrews 2:9 says, but we see Jesus. I wonder how many times I've used his name today. Is he the important person in our life? Is he who it should be our preeminence? Colossians chapter 9 says, for in him the fullness of the Godhead, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Another songwriter writes, Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know, fills my every longing, keeps me singing as I go. You say, how can you just think about Jesus? Listen, I don't know what he saved you from, but I know what he saved me from. He saved me from a life of drugs. He saved me from a life of a drunkard. He saved me from a life of a wicked, ungodly sailor. That's what he saved me from. And the important thing for me is to be eternally thankful for that. Because I know this. If I was to put Jesus on the back shelf, I would have every opportunity to rely or return to that wicked, ungodly lifestyle. Jesus is the only thing is. Make no mistake about it. Jesus is what Christianity is all about. We find all these causes. We find all these things. We find everything to get involved with. But the fact of the matter is, Jesus is what Christianity is all about. And I'm looking forward to the wonderful day when we will see him. Are you looking forward to that day? I'll tell you, I remember old Doc Brown, Dave Brown's dad. Doc Brown and I'd sit and talk, and as he was getting older, I'd ask him, what's it like? He says, it gets better. I says, what do you mean? He says, man, he says, every day I realize I'm closer to seeing Jesus. He says, it can't get any better than that. He says, when you've served him for as long as I have, you look forward to seeing him. I'm 76 years old. Every day that I live is borrowed time. And I must look to see my Savior. Because someday, when I open my eyes, I'm going to open my eyes in glory. And I'm not going to look to see Paul. I'm not going to look to see David. I'm not going to look to see King Solomon. I'm going to look to see Jesus. I want to be around Jesus. I want to spend my life talking about and loving and serving Jesus. But when I die, I want to spend eternity thanking him for what he did for me. Where do you stand? Who's Jesus to you? Is he just a name that you have, or is he indeed your personal Savior? Has he come to reside in you, within you by the Holy Spirit? Is that who Jesus is? If not, you have an opportunity today to trust him as your personal Savior. Let me ask you to bow your head, close your eyes. Ask you again, I wonder how many times I've used his name. Do you think that bothered God? You think maybe the Holy Spirit was working? I think so, because he wants to glorify Jesus. He doesn't want to glorify me. He wants to glorify Jesus and lift him up. You might be here today and you might say, Brother Williams, I've not had Jesus where I should have him. Would you pray for me? I'd be glad to pray for you if you'd simply raise your hand. Anybody like that? Jesus is not where he should have been in my life, but I want him to be. Thank you. Amen. Anybody else? I learned this in Uganda. If we're going to do anything for Christ, we have to be honest. We have to have integrity, and we have to be honest with him. And you'd say, Jesus is not where he should be in my life. Would you pray for me? This is not a time to embarrass you. This is a time to bear burdens of your brother or sister in Christ. Anybody else would raise your hand. He's not who he should have been to me. Please pray for me. Anybody else? How about you're here today and you'd say, Brother Williams, I've never trusted Christ. I am not 100% for sure if I were to die today, I'd go to heaven. I don't have any promise of Jesus providing anything you talked about. But would you pray for me? Anybody like that, you'd raise your hand and say, I've never trusted Christ, and I want to learn, and I want to meet this Jesus that you talked about. Anybody like that, you would raise your hand and I'd pray for. Like I said, I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to come to you. I'm not going to embarrass you, anything like that. But if the Holy Spirit spoke to you and you're not saved, if you'd just raise your hand, I'd pray for you. Anybody like that? Anybody at all? All right, I'm going to pray. And as I pray, I'd like to ask you to stand to your feet. The invitation is open. When I went to Uganda, nobody knew what it was like to have an invitation. Nobody knew what it was like to transact some business with God at an altar like this. But you know what it's like. If God has spoken and you need to, it's your turn. You can come to the altar. I don't care whether you pray in your seat. I don't care whatever it is. But if God has burdened you about something, now's your time to take care of that. And you're going to be given that opportunity. The piano players... the instrument players are going to be playing. We'll not sing anything. We'll just have a couple verses of it to give you an opportunity to speak to God about what He spoke to you about. You know, I don't know. You might not have raised your hand, but I'll guarantee you one thing. As soon as I get done, I'm going to be on my knees before God thanking Him for Jesus. I don't understand Christians who don't have time to say thank you, God, for what you've done in my life. And I'm going to be taking some time alone. I'll be driving in my car back home. All the way home, I'm going to be thanking God for Jesus. I'm going to be thanking the Holy Spirit for being Jesus' representative in my life. Listen, if we're going to make any mark at all for Him in these latter days, we're going to have to give Jesus the preeminence. We're going to have to lift Him up. We're going to have to glorify Him. And we're going to have to honor Him in front of a world that hates Him. In front of a world that's doing everything they can to destroy Him. And we need to be... I have a question. I asked this question over and over in Uganda. If you can't take a stand in a church filled with Christians, how on earth are you going to take a stand in a world filled with lost people? I don't see that can happen. Lord, thank you. Thank you so much for these who have come. Thank you. They've listened to this old man. Just, Lord, when I got up this morning, all I could think about was you. All I wanted to think about all the way down here was you. I wanted to think about how great the Holy Spirit has been in my life to represent you, to encourage me to think about you. And Lord, I've just thought about many, many times that it's just been you and me. We've gone through some real trials together, but I never felt alone. I never felt like you would abandon me. I always realized that you were right there with me because I wanted to give you the honor and the praise and the glory. Thank you for what you're doing now. Bless the people here in this place, Lord. Give them the strength to be what they need to be in order to give you honor and glory and to be able to be faithful until the pastor comes so that he could be here in their presence day after day after day. Thank you, Father, for what you're doing. In thy name I pray. Amen. God bless you, brother.